know how T-Shirt Sunday works, just let me give you a quick overview. The T-shirts are absolutely free. You cannot pay for them, but they do come with an obligation. There's two things we want you to do if you grab a T-shirt. First thing is wear that shirt as much as possible this month, the month of March. And if anyone, all right, so first thing, wear as much as possible. The second thing, if anybody comments on your shirt in any way, they say, I hate your shirt, all right, you go, here is an invite card to Refuge Church's Easter service, okay? So if they comment on your shirt in any way, shape, or form, you're going to invite them to Easter here at Refuge. That is, Easter Sunday is March 31st, so here at the end of the month. There's two times a year when people are just, they're naturally more open and receptive to and invite the church. That's Christmas and Easter. And so what we want to do is let's leverage this opportunity by inviting anyone who might comment on a shirt and just give them that invite. Here's the deal. If you're socially awkward, raise your hand. It's nice having somebody to blame what you're doing on, right? It's like, if you're socially awkward, like, hey, I don't want to do this. Hey, put it on me. I will take all the blame in the world. You can say, my pastor said, if anybody mentions my shirt, I got to invite them to Easter at Refuge. I'll be that guy for you, all right? I will be that bad guy. I'm believing, though, honestly, as we do that, as we wear shirts, that God is going to move in a powerful way. When we do the natural, we do what we can do, we've got to trust and believe that God is going to do the supernatural, that which only he can do. It says in the Bible that God takes care of the birds of the air. But I've never seen worms fly into the nest. Have you guys seen that? Like, I've never seen it, right? But he still takes care of the birds of the air, but he doesn't just throw worms into the nest. The birds have to go out and look for God's provision. They're looking for it. We're going to do the work. We're going to do the natural thing of wearing these shirts and faithfully inviting people around us, trusting that as we do the natural, God's going to supernatural, trusting that those invites are going to fall not on deaf ears, but they're going to fall on where God is already moving in lives. So those invites are going to be received with warmth and in a powerful, meaningful way. And so we want these shirts to just be kind of like a shotgun method of inviting people, right? I got to be honest. I know we just got them today, but I wore this when I played basketball Friday morning, okay? Just a quick story. Somebody say, ooh. Yes, I washed it. Come on, y'all. You guys are just supposed to listen up here. Don't ask me questions. But hey, here's the deal. I wore this to basketball on Friday. I wore it, and I had three people say, hey, what's that shirt? Where do you go to church? And so I got to invite, I had those Easter invites ready to go. I handed them to everybody, those three people. Here's the deal. I could have invited those guys at any time, and some of them I have multiple times invited. One guy was new. It was the first time I ever invited him. Would I have done that if I didn't wear the shirt? Maybe, maybe not, right? But when we do the natural, if you just wear this shirt, I'm believing that God's going to put us in some situations where we can invite the people around us. Some of you guys are like, that's not my style. I'm not a T-shirt guy. I don't wear that. Just wear the shirt and let's see what God can do. Can I get an amen? I'm telling you, God, if we do the natural, we'll trust God to do the supernatural. And these shirts are kind of a shotgun way of inviting as many people as possible. And when you cast a wide net like that, you're going to see God move in some ways. But at the same time, we're going to do the shotgun. We're going to invite, just everybody's going to wear these shirts. We're going to invite as many people as possible. We kind of want to have that invite that's like a precision rifle. And so what I want to do is I want to challenge everyone here to give a personal invite to one specific person. Would you guys, in your seat, in every single seat, there should be a white Easter card. Could you guys hold those up for me? And if you don't raise one, I'm going to have somebody get one in your hand. So please find one, all right? I'm calling everybody out. I'm going to wait. In that same seat, there should have been a pen. Do you guys have a pen? Hold the pen up in your other hand. If you're a righty, put the pen in your right hand. Put the card in your other hand. Both hands up. Right? Now, hands on your head. Now, hey, here's what I want you to do. Put that card down for Easter. We're going to invite as many people as possible to the church. I want you to write one name on that card. Someone that you are going to invite to Easter. A specific person. I want you to say, I'm going to invite this person to Easter at Refuge Church. Somebody who's not near to God. Just right now, just take a moment. If you want to think about it, I will tell you this. You don't have to do it at this exact moment, but don't let this service end without thinking about who you are going to invite. hey, we're going to cast a wide net. We're going to see how God provides that way. And we're going to be praying for specific people that God would draw them near to himself. And here's what I'm excited about. I'm excited to see how God's going to move through these t-shirts, through these invites, because when we do the natural, we can trust God to do the supernatural. Okay? Right now, what I want us to do, let's get our hearts ready to receive what God has for us. Would you guys just put your arms out like this with your palms up? Close your eyes. Just a posture of surrender. Take a deep breath. And remember that God is just as near as the air you're breathing. Let's pray. God, would you guide us closer to you? Help our minds put away the frustrations of this past week. Help our minds to put away the distractions of the coming week. We want to fully focus on you. We come empty with nothing to offer but surrender. Fill us up as only you can, Lord. Holy Spirit, move in here today with power. We believe that in advance. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, today we are kicking off. And I'm going to pause real quick. Hey, there's some kids in here. We got the elementary age kids in here. If you're a Refuge kid, give me an ow. All right, not bad. Hey, one more time. One, give me an ow on three. One, two, three. All right, hey, we, parents, kids are loud. It's all right that they're in here. They're going to be a little loud. That's right. I just want you to tell that. Be all right with it. It's good. But today we're kicking off a new series, and we're going to take this series all the way to Easter Sunday. The series is called Perspectives, and each week what we're going to do is look at two kind of contrasting views of God, or contrasting views of how people operate. And these people have different views, but what's interesting is Jesus responds to them and their differences. We're going to see some people who they are just sinners. They're just rotten, dirty people, right? We're going to see some people who let shame define them. And then we'll see people who are riddled with anxiety. But more importantly than these individuals, what I want us to see in Scripture is how Jesus interacts with these people, how Jesus interacts with people who are covered with shame, how Jesus interacts with people who are sinners. How does he treat them? And can I just tell you, he loves them. All these different people, he loves them. Today, the two perspectives we're going to look at are Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. If you aren't familiar with who Mary and Martha are, I just want to break it down a little bit. Mary and Martha, they're sisters. Hey, can we mute this mic right here, Kale? I think it's giving a little feedback. Mary and Martha are sisters. And so this Mary is not the mother of Jesus. It's not that Mary. It's a different one. And Mary and Martha, they also have a brother. And their brother's name is Lazarus. If you didn't know, Lazarus got sick and died. And then days later, Jesus comes and brings Lazarus back to life. That's a whole nother message for another time, okay? Martha is someone you would describe as a little bit of a busy bee, okay? Lazarus, he dies, and Martha responds to this. When Jesus is like, she has passed away, they tell Jesus, Lazarus has passed away, and they're like, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, roll away the stone, I want to see Lazarus. Martha says this, the dead man's sister protested, Lord, he's been dead for days. The smell will be terrible. Is that not cracking me up? God, the Messiah, the Savior is here, and he's coming, and he wants to see your deceased brother. He wants to breathe life back into him, and you are worried about the smell. That's kind of who Martha was. She was very practical. She's very active. She's outspoken. Now, we got Mary as well, and Mary is the person you described today as the contemplative. Somebody who thinks and ponders, somebody who sits and seeks to understand. She's thoughtful, she's reflective, she's somebody who's making the most of what's in front of her. You got two completely different sisters. You got Mary, who's contemplative, and then you've got Martha, who is this worker bee. So Luke 10 is where we first see Mary and Martha. And Jesus and his disciples, they're moving towards Jerusalem. And Martha, she welcomes Jesus into her home. And says this. A woman named Martha, let's go back a little bit, all right? A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. There's a word here that's in yellow, if you guys will help me out with that, in verse 39. Her sister Mary, we could do better than that. We're going to try again. Her sister Mary, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Verse 40. But Martha was
distracted
by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Doesn't it seem unfair that she sits here while I do all the work? But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Quick recap. Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She's at her sister's house, and while she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha is busting her hump in the dining room or in the kitchen trying to make a big meal for everybody there. She's worried about these details, worried about all the things that have to happen. And I think many of us, we have a tendency to be Martha. In the fast-paced lives that we live in, we get tied up in being productive and moving things forward. And I want to be clear, being productive is not a bad thing, but when we focus solely on production and getting things done, if that's our sole purpose, that can turn into a bad thing. And Martha is so hot and bothered about Mary just sitting there while she's in here cooking a meal. She's like, Jesus, this isn't fair. Tell Mary to come and help me. I find it ironic that she is stressed out about the meal. Who invited them over for the dinner party? It was her, right? This was her idea. She's the one who's hosting this dinner party. She said, come on, Jesus, let's do this. And so Martha, she doesn't want to go tell Mary herself. So she says, hey, Jesus, surely Jesus will help, expecting him to get Mary to help her. And Jesus says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has it, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him teach. I want to point out that it says she was worried over the details. It doesn't say the details don't matter, but in that moment, it's not worth being worried and upset about the stuff. It's not worth it. Like, if you were to literally do, hey, what is the worst case scenario for this situation? Like, Martha just croaks right then. What's the worst case scenario? They don't eat dinner. And she's trying to, like, reprimand her sister by getting Jesus on her side. And then, like even then, even if they didn't have dinner, if that was, like, the worst case scenario, it's Jesus, you know, the same one who fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and some fish. I think they would have been all right. I think he could have made it happen. But Martha does something that so many of us do. We get so caught up in the stuff that we forget the reason. Have you ever done that? Get so caught up in the weeds of whatever it is you're doing, you forgot the why you're doing it. You forgot the reason why. Get so caught up in the things. My eldest son just finished up his basketball season yesterday, and it got me thinking about the season. And to start off basketball season, we saw this team. And this was like the game before us. This was not me. This was not an opposing team. If I ever do this, somebody come slap me, okay? We saw this team before us. They had a coach, and I'm not exaggerating. He's doing this, yelling at the kids, get the ball! His face is all red. He's on all fours, slamming at the ground at some like six-year-olds, okay? His parent, this dad, so caught up in the stuff, I'd be willing to bet he forgot why he was there, because his six-year-old was like, Dad, I want to play basketball. I don't think that six-year-old had his dad on all fours slamming the ground, yelling at him with the red face on his mind. You guys feel me this? I don't think that's the reason why he was there. But you get so caught up in the stuff that you're doing, the things you want to do, that you miss the why. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of this as well. It's easy to get caught up in something like that, to try to win the game. There's nothing wrong with seeking to win. There's nothing at all wrong with that. But when you miss the purpose, the reason that you're there. When you miss that, you've missed the mark. I love youth sports, right? Kids do not need to feel successful by wins and losses. All right, after our game yesterday, I got to look all the kids in the eye and say, I'm so proud of each one of you. You've worked hard. You've gotten so much better as a ball player because of your working hard and your effort. Because honestly, having a group of kids that are working hard together is so much more valuable than just wins and losses. They're there to be fun, to help kids learn and to grow. And I guess what I'm saying is that youth sports, you want to win, but the reason you're there is to develop these kids. Develop them as athletes, yes, but you want to develop them as human beings. Can I get an amen on that? Like that's what we're supposed to do, is invest in the kids like that. That they are respectful, they're hardworking, they're kind. When it all becomes about winning, we've missed the mark. And it's so easy to see when someone is on all fours, screaming and slapping the ground. It's easy to see in someone else. But sometimes when we are in the heat of the moment, I'm not just talking about youth sports here, but sometimes we get caught up in the weeds of our life that we miss the reason why we're doing it. We miss the mark. And Martha, that's what she's doing here. She has missed the mark. Not in what she's doing. She's doing the right thing. She said, Jesus, come over to my place. I'm going to get a meal for everybody. But she's forgotten her why. Why is she doing this? She's so focused on making a meal for Jesus that she neglects to spend time with Jesus, of being with him. See, Martha was so focused on doing instead of being focused on being. And Mary, she sat at his feet and listened. I think it's funny, 2,000 years later, we haven't changed much. There are churches every single week that are full of people who, if I'm just being real, they're focused on doing for Jesus. You got to do this, you got to do that. And there's nothing wrong with doing things for Jesus. But when your activity for God is greater than your being with God, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. Martha was stressed out about what she was doing for Jesus. She was stressed out about it. All her activity for Jesus, what was it actually? It was actually keeping her from being with Jesus, and that's what she needed, to be with him. And meanwhile, Mary is sitting in front of Jesus, listening to him teach, and in that moment, Mary is being with Jesus. She is connected to him. She's listening to every word. She's not going to be distracted by cooking a meal. He has my full focus. Now, some of you guys, all right, I'm being honest, if you're kind of a little bit like me, yes, being with Jesus sounds awesome. To sit in his presence, great, love it. But there's some crap that needs to get done, right? My wife just gave me the big eyes. I just said a four-letter word with kids in here. I'm sorry. There's some stuff that needs to get done, okay? You guys feel me? Like, have you ever felt that tension there? Like, hey, yes, we want to be with Jesus, but there's just, we've got to get some stuff done. And I would say, you're absolutely right. There is stuff that needs to get done. There's stuff that is non-negotiable. We have to do this. In fact, there's actually incredibly important stuff that needs to happen in our world, in our country, even in our city. Doesn't that mean we should spend time with our Creator? Doesn't that mean we should spend time with our Savior? Doesn't that mean we should spend time with Jesus so that we are equipped for what lies ahead, for what we have to do? Like, if there is important work to do for the kingdom, shouldn't we first seek God? Like, we have to go to him first. Our being with him has to precede any activity we're doing for him. I want you to just picture this with me. You're going on a trip. It's an important road trip, and you're in a hurry because it's important. So you're ready to leave. And as you're about to pull out of the driveway, someone says, hey, we are almost out of gas. Should we stop and get gas? And you're saying, this is too important. We can't stop for gas. We got to go. You can sit there and think, man, that's like so dumb. That doesn't even make sense. Just stop and get the gas now so that you can go where you need to go. It's like so apparent when we see in other situations or see in other people. How often do we have that same attitude when it comes to our faith? We'll do things for Jesus. We'll serve and have activities without actually spending time with Jesus. We are supposed to serve others, but it's supposed to be out of the overflow of us being with him. And here's what's amazing. When you spend time with Jesus, it is virtually impossible for you not to do something for him. Mary, who in Luke 10, she just sat at the feet of Jesus and she was just with him. In John 12, she actually does something for Jesus that honestly might be the best thing that anybody had, the best way anybody ever served Jesus while he was walking here on this earth as possible. It says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, all right? The man he had raised from the dead. This has happened after he had already brought Lazarus back to life. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. It says Martha served. She's still doing her thing. She's still being there doing things for Jesus. And Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary, she took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and it says she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping it with her hair, wiping his feet with her hair. It says the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas, Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, it says that perfume's worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. It goes on and says, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief since he was in charge of the disciples' money. He often stole some for himself. So he's just saying that because he wants some more in his pockets. And Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the very best that she had. So much so that Judas was like, hey, we're going to talk about Judas in a few weeks, just side note. Judas was so upset because he was like, hey, that's too nice for Jesus. That's kind of what he said. We could use that money for something else. Don't miss this. Mary didn't just sit with Jesus. Her sitting with Jesus led to her serving Jesus. She is anointing Jesus' feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. Something that was incredibly expensive. She sat at Jesus' feet and realized that this is the Messiah. This is my Savior. Jesus, this is literally the one who brought my brother back to life. I know him, I've been with him, and I am going to serve him the best way I know how. See, our being with Jesus will always lead to an overflow of what we do for him. Always. When you spend time in the presence of God, it is impossible for it to all be about you. It is. You have to go serve. There is nothing wrong with sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think we need more of that. And there is nothing wrong with getting up and serving. Mary and Martha are both important examples to us. To ignore one, to be wrong. We need to spend time with Jesus. And out of our spending time with Jesus, we need to serve him and serve the people around us. So the question I have for you is this. Twofold. First question is, are you spending time with Jesus? Are you spending time with the creator of the heavens and the earth? A personal time? Are you spending time with Jesus? And the second question is this. Are you serving those around you? It doesn't matter how you answer the second one if you said, I'm not spending time with Jesus on the first one. The overflow of this leads to this. And I think the best way we can end our time together will be to provide you with a moment to spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time in prayer with just you and your Savior. And after we spend some time in prayer, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. That's what these tables are up here with. They've got some grape juice and some crackers, little pieces of bread up here. And some people call that communion, Lord's Supper. As believers, this is reserved for believers, we take communion to remember the cross. To remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilt so that we could be saved. And here's how Jesus said it in 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul quoting Jesus, says, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces. He said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So when we take the Lord's Supper, It's a picture. We are remembering the price that Jesus paid for us. We're remembering what salvation cost him. And at the same time, we're remembering that our salvation cost us nothing. We didn't do anything. We can't earn right standing with God. It's only available through Jesus. It's only available through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's what we remember when we take the Lord's Supper. That's what we remember when we take communion. His body that was broken, his blood that was spilled. And right after those verses, Paul, he gives us some instruction on how to do this. It says this in verse 27, says, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." Ooh. All right? Eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. It goes on to say this, "But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other." So, a few thoughts here. Communion is for believers. It's reserved for people who have put their faith in Jesus. If your faith isn't in Jesus, then this picture, the symbolism of what Jesus has done for you, is the picture is just not there. And Paul says you should examine yourself. So we're going to take a moment, and I want you to examine yourself right where you're at, just you. And the question I think we could ask ourselves to kind of give us some refining thoughts here is, am I living the life God has called me to? Am I living the life God has called me to? I want to be clear, this time of examination, this question is not for you to get down on yourself, to think of all the times you've failed, all the times you've sinned. It's a time to confess without God, forgive me for. But more than just feeling like you're getting down on yourself, this is a time for you to run to the arms of King Jesus, to remember how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross so that you could be made right with him, with God. This examination isn't to get down on yourself. It's to run to your wonderful maker and remember his love for you. Ask yourself that question. Am I living the life God has called me to? Now, a bit of instruction before we jump full into this. We're going to be doing things in a little bit of a new way to us. Up front here, we're going to have four stations with the elements. All right? We're going to have somebody standing here, 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 and here. And there's going to be a couple at each station. There are people who are, these are people who are just all in on Jesus. There's going to be people up here praying with you. These are not perfect people. I said they're all in on Jesus, okay? No perfect people are in here. And we're going to have families come up down to the middle and come up and then go to one of these stations. When you come up, introduce yourself to whoever is at these stations, okay? Hi, we are the Key family, if this was me. Even if you know their name, give them some grace. They're going to meet everybody in here today. They might need help with some names. Can I get an amen, right? Anybody else remember, forget names? All right, you're going to come into the middle with your family. You're going to introduce yourself to them. You're going to pick up the cups there. There's two cups stacked. There's juice and the cracker on the bottom. And then you're going to grab those, and then they're going to say, he took the bread, eat it. He took the wine, remembered some of me. And take that together. And then that station leader is going to pray over you and your family. Or maybe it's just you. And then you guys can return to your seat. And here's why we're doing this, because we need each other. This Jesus, the cross of Christ, this is what keeps us together. It's not our preferences, it's not how we like music, it's not how loud it is, how quiet it is, how we do this, how we do that. It's all about Jesus. This is why we're here together. It's the cross. So we're going to rally around one another and pray with one another. Okay? So you guys, I'm going to turn you loose. Take a moment of examination And when your family is ready, move to the center aisle, walk forward, and come to any available station. It's going to take a little bit of time. There's no rush. Take a moment right now. Pray. Ask God, am I living the life you need me to live? That might have been a little awkward for you for a moment there, right? That's okay. We need each other, and we need to remember what holds us together. And it's not a personality, it's not a preference. What holds us together is Jesus. That's it. That's all we got. If you believe that, would you raise your hand as we pray one prayer together? God, thank you for the cross. God, thank you that you offer salvation and that you offer it freely. God, we thank you for your love. Help us to walk fully into the lives you've called us to be a bright light to those around us. God, we are so grateful for who you are. God, thank you that you give grace even when we don't deserve it. God, remind us to spend time with you. Not be so busy doing things for you that we forget to spend time with you. We want you, God. We want to sit at your feet and to learn. Help us to be obedient to do that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's continue to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Let's do that right now by singing praises to him. Let's worship him. Let's stand and worship together because we need one another.